Let's start with the Pasuk in Mishlei. Pasuk says, Pagimayim lev melech biyad Hashem. Akosha yakbut yatenu. The Pasuk says that a lev melech biyad Hashem. Akosha yakbut yatenu. Fascinating Pasuk. The Malbim learns that state in the Pasuk. And the person takes away Bechira from a person who's a Melech, because his responsibility is to, his impact goes way beyond his individual reality, and he loses Bechira. Rabag says that he loses Bechira on Yonim Klolium, in personal life he still has Bechira. The Malbim maybe means that also. Medr says that just like water, you can send in any direction. The Palgimayim, where these tributaries of water, they're very small. You can send them any direction. The Kadosh Baruch Hu wants to send them. Im zocha olam, the Kadosh Baruch Hu matali b'shamelach gzeris tayvus. Avim nischay olam b'averus, the Kadosh Baruch Hu matali b'shamelach gzeris ros. V'chol gzeru gzeris yotzim epiv elam yen yotzim betchila elam milifnei Kadosh Baruch Hu. Kach lo nemar kol shayach b'tziatenu. Shekolza who biyada kadosh baruch hu v'yochel atos to the chol tzad sheyirtze. So the thought process of, I want to share with you just some thoughts about the election has the election process and the election and the future have brought me to think about. The pasuk says, at the end of the day, it's up to kadosh baruch hu. It means we do our ishtablis, and after we do our ishtablis as best as we can, the Kodesh Baruch Hu runs the show. There is some shittas which say that there's a middle madrega where the melech, or the leader, and his personal bechira plays a role when they're not roy for gzeris toibus or gzeris rois. They're sort of like somewhere in the middle, so then the melech and his... has his role over there. But the Pshuta, we believe in Hashkacha Pratis, we believe in Kadosh Baruch Hu fears the world, and that there's a reason why whatever happens, happens. That being said, I had the following story. I mentioned to my Belchamite to me Friday night. I was in Strohsnyder's hardware Erev Shabbos in the morning picking something up. And as I'm checking out, so a fellow stands over there and asks me if I can ask me a question. Now, that usually precedes, what are those strings hanging out of your pants? Or why do you wear that thing in your head? Or why do you have a beard? You know, do you believe in so-and-so? You know, this, you know, whatever that, you know, that's usually where it goes. I said, okay, here we go again. You know, yes. The question was, what do you think about our new president? Considering the way the person looked, I understood what his opinion of the new president was. I really wasn't in the mood of debating his opinion of the new president. So I told him the following story. Okay. Now, you know me, I like answering things with a story. So this is perfect. It was just up my alley. The guy threw me a curveball, and I hit it to left field. So I said, okay, there's a story about a rabbi and a priest who are waiting to get into the pearly gates of heaven, and they're being delayed. And they go to the... being in charge over there, it's like, you know, what's the delay? You know, we'd like to get in already, you know, a rabbi and a priest, you know. So they say that, they're told that their personal record is not perfect and they've done many things wrong in their life and therefore that's being considered. He says, yes, but we've impacted many people's lives positively. We've told them to repent and to change and to grow, etc. Now, that's being considered also. As they're waiting over there, all of a sudden there's this big, uncouth, vulgar, fat guy goes straight into heaven. And they both, the rabbi looks at the priest looks at the rabbi and says, what's up with this guy? Like, why is he going so quickly? Right? So they go over to the guy in charge and says, what's the shot? Why does this guy go in? He doesn't look like his personal record is so great either. You know, like, why does he get to go in and not us? He says, he was an Israeli bus driver. He brought more people to repentance than any other person in the world. So the guy looks at me and says, so what are you saying? And I'm saying, repent. And I walked out of the store. The guy calls after me and says, thanks for the advice. I call back, you're welcome. And that was the end of the story. You know, I have no idea what the guy was thinking afterwards, but it was like, you know, just like, what do you want from my life? Just leave me alone, you know. Anyway, so that was my response. The point being, I think it's going to be a very interesting ride, and where it goes the next few years, a very interesting ride, and it might cause us to do a little bit of repentance. Might be very good, might be very good, but it'll be definitely be interesting. That is the point that I was trying to tell the fellow. Okay. Okay, but that's not the answer that I want to tell you. So he's got to ask a good question. What do I think? What do I think about? So you can't really answer the question until you understand what a government is. You understand what the terrorist view of what the role of government is and what the purpose of government is, and then I can discuss, can he do a good job governing or not do a good job governing? Whether the media will agree with my definition or the public will agree with my definition, that's irrelevant, because that's not what the person's asking. He's asking me what I think. I want to know, what is the person's role, and will he do a good job or not? And of course, the problem is, what is the definition, the Torah's definition of what it means for a Jewish government or what it means for a non-Jewish government? What exactly are the powers of government? What is prescribed in halacha? And of course, the answer is not going to be very simple. It's going to be a machloikus. Okay. So this is a semi-hashkofa, semi-halacha shmuz. Mishnah says in Ovis that you have me spell Shalom Shalom Malchus, because without Malchus, Ish Yisrael Chaim Lo. So the Mishnah clearly says that a function, maybe the primary function of Malchus, is to prevent anarchy, protect people. The government's job is to protect people. If there's a functioning government, people feel limited in what they can do, and people will be safe. The government is to protect the danger from one person to another. That's very clear in the Mishnah. This concept in halacha takes us to the point that we were mispalishel shomos malchus, that we could have the worst. We had some of the worst tyrants which ever walked the face of this earth were kings over the Jews, so they were not very nice to the Jews, but they still davened. That they should be safe, because the other result is worse. Winston Churchill is known for saying that democracy is the worst form of government, except compared to all the other ones which have been tried along the way. Now, that question doesn't make any sense, but that's, you know, so, you know, having a constitutional, having a monarch which is not a constitutional monarch, he's a divine right monarch, he gets the power of life and death, and he happens to be a Balgaivan, an arrogant idiot at the same time, is not a nice place to be, and he's also an anti-Semite. And you still daven for that he should be safe, because the other option of anarchy is worse. So that's clear that a government has to do that job. Does the government have a right to get involved in areas of social welfare, economic rights, etc., etc.? So the Sugging of Baba Basra, in the first paragraph, the more presents a concept, the more there talks about, there's a concept of Ksosan, Metzian al Ksosan, that the way the Rashba understands, or the Rabbi Shimon understands, which is understood in Halacha, is that the city, the guilds in the city, or the city itself, can create different responsibilities, different members of the city. They can tax the city. The people of the city can tax it. We need to build a wall. Everybody has to contribute to the wall. How are you going to do that? They can point at Gaboyim. Who's they? There's a concept called Zayin Tuva here. There was the leaders of the city. How are they appointed? That's quite a discussion, exactly how you appoint them. Do you appoint them through election? Do you appoint them to the Chachamim appointing them? Were they the Chachamim? Were they Dafka not the Chachamim? That calls Ach this into the Sugya, but then you're going to get different answers. But there is such a Musig that the things which are necessary for the function of the city, which would say the public infrastructure and safety issues of the city, take a wall, roads, whatever it be, water sources, etc., clear that's the responsibility of the city. The lumdus behind that is that Betzim, each person has that need, and he has a chiyuv to pay for it, because I'm a member of the city, I have a chiyuv to pay for it. The government is not imposing this upon the city. This is something which the city Batsim needs. The government says, you know what, Rabbeisai, we all need this. Really? No. Tough luck, we're doing it anyway. We all agree that we need this, and we're going to find a system to make that happen. There's a concept called, there's a Ramah, just, you know, Parshas Vayera, there's a Ramah, your Kaifan al-Aknasas Archiv. You can force the members of the city to make sure that the Archiv which come by, the travelers which come by, have where to stay. So that's a power which the Bezin of the city has to take care of the indigenous people of the city. Kaifan al-Aknasas. What's the root of that, though? The root of that is because the person has a chiyuv to give tzedakah. The root of that is because there's a chiyuv atarah to give tzedakah. The root of that is a chiyuv atarah to take care of an areyach. You're not doing your chiyuv, okay, I can force you to do that chiyuv. Let's say something which is not, is there such a musaf, kaivan al tzedakah, is by goyim? No. They don't have a chiyuv tzedakah. They don't have a mitzvah tzedakah. There's only kaivan al say. The assert of the kaivan al tzedakah because there's a chiyuv, there's mitzvah say in the Torah to give tzedakah. And therefore, we're covering all the tzedakahs. Let's say there be no such chiyuv. Kabbalists say, listen, you know, but these guys are dying. I'm going to make you pay for him. Why do I have to give my money to him? What forces me to do that? You know, I mean, I'm not a nice guy. I didn't say a nice guy. Not a nice guy, but that's not the issue. What power does Benson have to steal my money? It's my money. I earned it. It's my money. Well, he decided this guy deserves it. That's gzeila. No, it's not gzeila because you have a chiyuv. You personally have a chiyuv to give that person money. Oh, so now we can, but you're not doing it. We can act as the vehicle of the Torah, the instrument of the Torah, to make sure you do what you're mechuyev to do. It's not Zayla, you're mechuyev to do this. But if I have no personal chiyuv to give it, what right does the government have to do that? Comes along the Rashba. The Rashba says that the we can come along and create things which we know are necessary to make the society function. So we need to build a hospital. Why should I pay for the hospital? Why is it but we all need a hospital. Okay, so we're going to pay for the hospital. Having these people hanging around and not being taken care of, they're going to degenerate into a life of crime. Okay, we'll make an argument, yes, we make an argument, no. And that's as far as we can go. But that's our power to do that. If we don't have that, it doesn't make any sense. I mentioned to the shmuz over here a year or two ago that I guess the right word is impressed with two things. The ability of people to not think and swallow whatever they hear, and the ability of people to take advantage of that reality. And one example of that to me, I suppose most of it, you know, is the concept of Mishka Zohar rights. I find it fascinating because there's no rights of being involved over here. Actually, nobody has a right. There's no such right. What are you talking about? The government has a fascinating thing. The government has a right to charge taxes to take care of the needs of the government. Right? One of the dinim of chusad din, one of the things, the power that's clear, Shach says beferish, that the government has the power to charge taxes. Now, what gives them the right to charge taxes? Because there are needs. Good. No problem. So there are needs. We're not going to argue about that. Let's say the government says they want to charge taxes, they want to take the money and use it to make water fountains. Not drinking water fountains, just like water fountains ever. Not because they're beautiful, because the head of government likes watching water play. Does he have a right to do that? So, it's how you said the foundation of Dinah Malchus HaDina. Dinah Malchus HaDina, the democracy, Kamat, doesn't exist in Halacha. The reason why it exists is because there are needs, and we all agree there are needs, therefore I have a right to charge money. It's not the Dinah of a Melech, which owns the country, and he's using his ownership. If I'm not Melech, and I own the country, I like watching water play. You want to live here, you're going to pay for me watching water play. So I can make these, you know, big water fountains for me to play in. You know, that's what I do the whole day, is I do that. You know, that's because I own the land, and I'm going to charge you money for it. But that nobody owns everything over here. The people own the, right? But we as the people understand that we have needs, and we create a government to take care of our needs, which means that Betzim, it's rooted in that. So the government can't decide what my needs are. We have to agree to that. The government takes money, which nobody agrees to as a need, and they decide to use it for something. They're gazlonim. And for it's a very simple rule. What you do with the gazlan is you kill him. See, they forfeit the right to live. So, what's this thing about rights? So, came along the government said, listen, a fascinating idea. It says, part of one of our responsibilities is to facilitate the economy. We decided that marriage, well, let me marriage for a second. One day you people will grow up and you'll buy a house, and the government is very nice. The government, if you buy a house, the government is very nice. You pay income tax, which is not so nice. Income tax, by the way, was illegal. If you remember, those you remember your constitutional history, income tax was actually illegal. That you had no right to charge. The original attitude of the government was taking away people's income is illegal. And totally the government said, we need more money. So they made a constitutional amendment that it's legal. Then it also became legal. Right? If you ever go to Newport, Rhode Island, you go see the mansions of the Gilded Age. Right? How come they stopped building mansions like that? Because that was before income tax. I'm serious. Those were all before income tax. So when so they could afford, these people were. You have to picture this reality that the Standard Oil of Ohio, so which started out was the first oil corporation. Its owner was a billionaire in the 1890s. In the 1890s, he was a billionaire. So he built a house. You have to go see this house. There's gold inlays in the ceilings. They charge $25 to go see the house. There's gold inlays in the ceilings, and there's a bath which has a marble this thick. Now, it's clearly stupid to do that because it says they would have to fill it four times with hot water to get it warm enough that you could sit in it. But, they had nothing to do with their money anyway. So came along income tax. They said, we have a right as a government to charge income tax to take care of the needs. We also decided that owning a house is something which facilitates the economy. People own houses, they feel very happy, they work better, they function better. So we're going to subsidize owning houses. So if you buy a house, you're going to get a benefits that we're going to reduce your taxes by the cost of your income, by the cost that you pay for your interest of your mortgage. They also are nice enough, if you're a rabbi, that they also say you can claim parsonage. You can double dip. You can take the same money as parsonage on your parsonage deduction and also on your deduction on your Schedule A for mortgage. Because it's good to have clergymen, okay? That they decided as much of one day they're going, the liberals are going to try and get rid of parsonage. But so far it hasn't happened. They also decided that marriage is something which makes society happier. And people who are married are happier and they produce more and therefore the economy will be benefited by it. Therefore they're going to subsidize marriage. Therefore the tax rate on a marriage is less than the tax rate on two individual people. They didn't have to decide that. It's not a right that the person has. I have a right to say, you owe me to be nicer to me for marriage. There's no such right. But now, that's what they do. Kimmel says, I want the same right. And all of the country says, yeah, it's a right. And it's not right. They should have to lose its rights. And everybody says, yeah, right. So we believe in rights. And therefore, we have to give it to him. Our society, Chas de Hashem, are stupid idiots and believe all these things. They don't know rights. The whole thing doesn't make any sense. If you want to go with rights, they'll take away my tax subsidy for my marriage. That would probably be right. Now, can you say that they decided that the people who do this thing are happier and they contribute more to the society and therefore the economy is better? I don't know. Did they do a study on that before they did it? No, because it's impossible to do a study on that topic. And I was, whatever you come out with, you're going to be tarred and feathered. So comes on the government, and the government says that we're going to make. There's a Miri on that Mishnah. The Miri says a fascinating. He says that there's the world of civil needs, which is taken care of by the government. There's the world of moral needs, which is taken care of by the Chachamim. Now the Chachamim could be Pashat. It means Chachmei Torah because we're talking about it. But he says it's not a Jewish government. Even a non-Jewish government. The king wasn't necessarily the smartest guy in the world, right? He should make these decisions of how the society should function properly, morally. That's not his business. Right? But we do have such a concept, the Zayin Tuvi Ear, and the Zayin Tuvi Ear doesn't go this far. That's not as far as it goes. It does go with the responsibility of taking care of, to make sure that there is the safety, which we call that law and order. Now, law and order is really not fair, because law and order means that all of the laws now become law and order. Right? Some of the laws aren't really proper al pi halacha. You know, marijuana is an interesting topic right now, you know. Before I go on record, I turn off the recording. I don't. The society is like, okay, alcohol is legal. Cigarettes are legal. High sugar is legal. Right? And when somebody came along and said, no high sugar, Mayor Bloomberg, you got this major pushback, because don't tell me how to live. Drugs are illegal, because you're not allowed to live like that. Right? So, we're monoshach. If the government has the right to intervene with things that they think are wrong, they should have the right to intervene in all of them. There's more people who die from alcohol alcohol abuse than die from drug abuse. The difference is that alcohol takes longer, right? So I think they should make alcohol illegal. They did it. It's called the prohibition, if you remember. Why did they repeal prohibition? Again, your constitutional history. Why did they repeal prohibition? Because it was prohibitive, the cost of it. They weren't being successful anyway, because all it did was make this illegal hechatimsa to get it, to the point that they were busy killing up everybody all of Chicago. Either you're being killed with this side, you're killed with that side, right? And they're making billions of dollars. You know, the guys who built the houses for the next generation, they didn't pay, right? They were building the houses of the Gilded Age from the money they made in Prohibition. Right. So I mean, this is the warlords and the drug kings, in Mexico. The only difference is that before it used to be in America they made the money. Over here they make the money in Mexico. So we're exporting the money, the income now. Now, just the way they caught Al Capone, was on tax fraud. Because they made on income tax. He didn't report his income on his illegal money that he made during the prohibition. He's making money. So the rule of income tax, you have to report all income, even if you made it illegally. Which is ridiculous, of course, right? But that's how they put him in jail for income tax fraud. So it's good they passed that other law. This way they could take care of prohibition. As a worker would say, ain't kasher fefer de tzveita, right? Okay, so mumonoshoch. There's a very strong lobby who's lobbying for this, and there's not a strong lobby lobbying for this. So mehechel takes to the government has a right to intervene in any of this stuff. If does the government have the right to intervene and tell you how to live? Is that part of the government's job? So the Miri says no. It's not the government's job. The government's job is to protect you. Is there a job to protect you from yourself? It's an interesting question. Is the government's job to protect you from yourself or not? The pashas assumption of this is that unless the government, unless all the people in the country get there and say, yes, we would like you to protect us from ourselves, now we're empowering you to do that, that power is not inherent there. So did the people in the country get together and say that? The answer is yes, as long as it doesn't bother me. There's a story about a fellow who was, indoctrinated in the world of communism, and he said, they doing one of these shows about, how he's dedicated to the country, and he says, comrade, in front of the whole group, comrade, if you would have two houses, what would you do? I would give one of them to the country. And if you have two cars, what would you do? I'd give one of them to the country. And he goes, when you have two sweaters, the guy stopped. He says, if you give two houses, and one house away, and you give one car away, we're not giving one sweater away. He says, I have two sweaters. As long as it doesn't bother me, it's fine. As long as I got the guy to vote for me, what I don't mind, so then it's okay. Right? So right now, I don't mind the fact that they should they should be involved in legislating drugs. I do mind they should be involved in legislating alcohol because I want to drink. I don't think they should. I don't think. I think that, you know, the idea of it's morally apprehensive to allow alcohol the way they do. I think it's horrible. So I think we should legislate alcohol. But we understand that that's it's not shayach. It's not possible. And besides, why is it their business? So, like, the thought process is strange. The Shira of Chaim Zichel Livracha in 1992. So, those of you, I say old, old enough to remember, that's not probably not realistic. But those of you who know your history, if you call it history, right? In 1991, there was the Gulf War. In the Gulf War, the President of the United States at that point in time was George W. Bush, number one, and he did not allow Israel to raise a finger in any type of any way to protect himself, and he made this alliance of all the Arab states, etc., etc., etc. Okay. He is perceived in general to be not pro-Israel. The person running against him for 1992 was the governor of Arkansas, Bill Clinton, who had a record of being pro-Israel. And there were many Frum rabbis, Rabbanim, were saying you should vote for Clinton because he's pro-Israel and Bush was not pro-Israel. And Shira Chaim told us at the time, he says that what's going to happen in Eretz Yisrael, the Kodesh Baruch Hu's, if this concept of Lev Melech B'Yad Hashem Al Kol Hashem B'Yatzen applies in general, vis-a-vis Eretz Yisrael applies tremendously so. He says, but what you are mechuyev to do is to vote based on who's going to have the moral impact on the country. And his lashon was that Clinton is a manuvel and mushkis, and he's going to destroy, you know, he said it in Yiddish, he's going to destroy the moral fiber of America, is what he said. So you have to vote for Bush. Now, for those of you who, I can't say you remember because you don't remember. You don't remember, but in 1992, when Clinton went into to office, the concept of morality of marriage, etc., was such that a person who had a deviant lifestyle was considered deviant. By the time he left office in the year 2000, if I called somebody deviant, I'm deviant. In 8 years, he destroyed America. And so the Shiva's words were very prescient words of what impact that he had. The government came along and decided to get involved in issues of morality. That's not the government's job. Never was and never will be. The government's job is to protect the people. The government's job we can discuss, okay, and then there's a second concept of the government's job is to take care of the needs of the country, which are needs, as defined by the people, can empower their government, the democratic government, to do that. That's as far as it goes. I have to tell you that this is that somebody I know who's involved in Kiruv, and, you know, and Jews, Baruch Hashem, most Jews are liberal Democrats, you know, especially college-educated ones, which is what he's dealing with. And this is not kids and the people in college, people post-college. He said, over told the rabbi afterwards, he says, Rabbi, I'm very happy for you that the Democratic Party didn't win. He says, because had they won, within the next 4 years, it would be illegal to have a mechitza because it's discrimination against women, and you'd be sued for not officiating at a marriage, of deviant marriage. Because that's where this country is going in 4 years. This is what this liberal Democrat, Washington, D.C., insider liberal Democrat, told one of the rabbis involved in Kiruv. So then the next thought process which I had, which I'm trying to grapple with, and I have to tell you, I have 5 pages. We're not getting too far over here. This it's giving me a lot to think about. I just want to leave you with a few thoughts. Right? I'm not doing a series. You know, one of the fascinating things about the training of Torah, training of yeshiva, is called Musar. Musar is self-introspection. Right? So something doesn't work out. So you're trying to think, like, what did I do wrong, etc. Our society is not given to that. Right? It was nice to see that there was one or two articles in the New York Times, and some of the people over there wrote at least for a day or two that, you know, we need to, you know, Democrats need to think about, like, you know, we maybe lost connection with part of America, etc. It's also disheartening to see that this was the people writing in the newspaper, but I'm not hearing from the politicians. Right? So, you know, it would have been beautiful to hear. It would have been beautiful to hear, like, that somebody higher up in the Democratic Party says, you know what, the reason why we lost the election is because we've lost touch, with, and we need to get better in touch. The reason why we lost the election is because the FBI director messed me up. That's why you lost. That's the official reason. Like the musig of questioning oneself, and, you know, and rededicating oneself and rethinking, and it's scary. Now, hopefully, privately they're doing that. Just publicly, they can't get the words out of their mouth. The reason why we lost the election is because I did something improper, and I have to apologize to the United, to my party. I did something improper. I was not careful enough what I should have been in the needs of the security of the country. Say those words. No, can't say those words. Like everybody, if she would do that, her respect would go up tremendously. No. Because she's worried about her respect, so she can't say it. I mean, that's like a lack of thought process of an intelligent, highly intelligent, educated person. Because highly intelligent, educated people don't think intelligently when it comes to issues of COVID. It comes to issues of power. Torah trains you to do that. But I found even more fascinating, you know, somewhere along the way, you know, this... WikiLeaks is, I'm not saying it's a good thing or a bad thing, it's just fascinating, but it's fascinating. Right? You know, Pasha Tzitzchak Ben Gershom. That you know, I'll read somebody else's mail. Now, he didn't make a chayram specifically on emails, but I mean, you know, does the chayram apply once it's already been made public? I don't think so, that's why I read it. But like, you know, it's you know, It's more of a, is it mutter or usser? It's a good question. You know, they're just arguing what's the difference between them and the New York Times that does investigative reporting and bashmutzes people all over the place. What's enough to them? It happens to be that, you know, New York Times has got a lot of people which support it because they like what it says. Right? And, you know, we can hear the argument. It's a scary reality that we have a whole sector of society, an elite sector of society, which believes they know better than everybody else, and they have a right to sit there and make decisions for the country. So instead of thinking about the reason why some people are grappling with what happened is because they have real issues, oh, they're racist, misogynist, they're deplorables, etc. And that's what they say. It's sad. It's much sad. I think my reflection on the election, it's much sad. That people aren't questioning that maybe there's, you know, I'm a northerner, midwesterner, etc. You know, you hear people with southern drawls. You know, man, you think they're not so smart. It's great for lawyers which have southern drawls because they can lull people into, you know, wherever they want because they don't think they're so smart, and then they kill you in court because they're not stupid. But you know, but the arrogance of the north allows them to do that. So it's part of the arrogance of people. It's a mind-boggling thing. And you watch it. And it's scary that you watch. You're sitting and watching this, and it's scary. Okay, so what do I think? So do I think it would be better for Israel? I don't know. I have no idea. All these people thought that Clinton was going to be great for Israel, and Clinton was the worst friend Israel ever had. Wouldn't Bush be better? I don't know. That's the Russian's cheshbon. Once he's a melech, Lev Melechim is b'yad Hashem. Lev Melech b'yad Hashem. Blaming the present president for what happened is also incorrect. It's also Lev Melech b'yad Hashem. It's a mishnah soitzer. Because of Mashiach Malchus Yehapech Laminus. So this person is telling me that the governments, this is a government which is predicated for 200 years, is predicated on the respect for religion, right? Is ready to get involved in making it illegal to have a mechitza because of discrimination against the women. That's malchus yehafach l'minus. So maybe we'd have them professor, we'd have Mashiach. I don't know. Like, I don't, what's better, you know, right? Would it be easier to have somebody who's going to pull? Will he pull it back? I don't know. What'll do? Can he stop? For all I know, he can make it worse. Because the more he pushes, quote unquote, to the right, the more people will be desired to push to the left, and they're going to come back with such a vengeance that the final result is going to be horrible. I don't know. Do we know the future? The more he makes a pro-Israel argument, so it's more it's going to become a partisan argument. So then if you're only Democratic, you have to be anti-Israel. So that every Democrat has to be anti-Israel now. Hechel says it's going to be good for Israel. He moves the embassy to Jerusalem. Is that a good move? I don't know if it's a good move or not. How are we supposed to predict what the result of that's going to be? Right now you see there's an alliance, or there's an aligning of Israel with some of the Arab states. Will that continue under the new president? Maybe, yeah, maybe no. For all I know, had Hillary Clinton been the president, so Iran will remain very powerful, so the Arab states will align with Israel. Trump reneges on the Iran deal, Iran is weakened, so then Saudi Arabia hates Israel again. I don't know. Go figure what's going to happen. Can we really predict what's going to happen? We have no idea what's going to happen. It's good for Israel. I have no idea. It's a bad for Israel. I always have no idea. I mean, I'm smart enough to know like this. The Gemara says that Nevius was taken and given to Noshim and Shoytim. I'm not a woman. And I don't want the other option. So everybody's sitting there and the third fascinating thing I think about, you know, what I've thought about in the wake of the election is how smart people are. They're able to write articles immediately that night explaining why it happens, what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, why it happened, what should have happened. And these people are geniuses. I would like most people to write, you know what? There should be blank editorial pages the next day. Like, blank. Lahav the Elof of Dolos is a mice once, you know, that somebody came to Adam Gadol and said, I'm told Mashiach Torah. He says, what's the hechek? You know, give me the reason why you have to say this. He says, the Rashiva, excuse me, the Rashiva said the same word once upon a time. He says, yeah, I had a hechruch. I had to say sheer. So this guy has a hechruch. He has to write a stupid, he has to fill a certain amount of letters on a page. That's the reason to write an article. Right? So that tells you the level of intelligence of our journalism. And my fifth takeaway is, you know, the which is the media. It's fascinating to me. That deserves its own shmooze. Right, that one, some other time we'll talk about that. Rabbi Demilo Zatzal is on record of saying, he says, the media is so powerful in this country, it could convince people to take the most abominable item and put it in ice cream cones and eat it. That was his comment about the media. And I'm saying it clean. Is he a melech? So does this pasuk apply to him? It's fascinating. There's some sefer that Esther was grappling with the question whether Achashverosh had did him a melech, because the ma'aseh he usurped the power. So she goes in. She's very scared. Kela kela. I'm telling you, in that capital, she says that save me from the dog. And Rosham calls it back, calls him an Aryeh, and says, what's the Shakabatar? The Shakabatar is that she thought that even since he usurped the power, he wasn't a truly appointed Melech. So that concept of Lev Melech beyond Hashem doesn't apply to him. So she's in danger. Rosham says, no, he's an Aryeh, he's a Melech. And an Aryeh, don't worry. So then the Lechor would be mashed with a Din Melech. A Sar was not enough for this concept. The subject of most, which would then get involved in the halachic machloek, is do you consider the United States President a melech regarding the bracha, making a bracha on him? The issue of making a bracha on him. So again, this is a halachic issue. The definition of halacha of a melech is a person who has the power of life and death. So some poskim say that he does have a din of melech because he has the power of pardon and he can actually save somebody from death. But the point is, he cannot decree a death upon somebody. So that's what some person say. He doesn't have a din of a melech. Do you require that? It seems like not everybody agrees with that definition. The pashas, you know, you're going to get different person tell you. I saw one rav wrote, he holds right person can hold that the president does have a din of a melech. Somebody asked me the halacha lemaisa, what to see the melech. I said, I don't think you make a bracha on the president. So I don't think he is a melech. But pashas is in a leib melech liyad Hashem. Way the Mefarshim understand it's Lavdafka Melech, it's any Tsar. Any person who has the power to impact thousands and hundreds of thousands, millions of people, loses his Bechira, at least vis-a-vis those things. Now, last thought, it's time for Meir 15 minutes ago. Rabbi Chanan said the following. Rabbi Chanan said that Mashiach cannot come until every form of human government which has been devised by humans would be proven to fail. That it's fallible, it doesn't work. At that point, Mashiach will come, because the only true Malchus is the Malchus is based on the Torah and based on the Malchus Shemayim. The breakdown of law and order, which is the primary element of Malchus, clear in the Mishnah, that children can walk out of school, which is the issue of truancy and the county executive, the counselors, the principal endorse it, and to say nothing, they're endorsing illegal actions, to me is a failure of democracy. Because that's not the Malchus anymore. And then they can go, and the next step is that they can feel they have a right to take in their hands that and hurt other, damage property and hurt people because they don't like something which happened. Is a failure of democracy. That they have a right to believe that they don't have to accept an election which is part of the laws of the country, which has Allah Chodin al-Mukhusadin on this point, is a failure of democracy. Besides the moral arrogance involved in it, the fact that the whole process of the last few years with every single thing which is being perpetrated, the endangering police life, etc., is a failure of democracy. So, maybe it wasn't the Malchus ben Hapach Laminus, but we could still be Mitzapah LeMashiach. So the bottom line is, Mavol Tzion Goyel, Be'ezras Hashem.